Good morning, thrill seekers. It is Martin Zender, the Lord of the Laundry Room, coming to you from the Laundry Room, as is expected, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. This is the Revelation series. Actually, it's a series within a series within a series. The series is the Revelation series. The series within the series is the final years of Millennium 6. And the series within a series within a series is the limited era. We are living in an era that is coming to a close. My hair, I kind of look like, am I wrong? I'm looking at myself right now on the laundry cam. I look a little bit like Bob Dylan or something. I don't know. Maybe I'm just, that's not a good thing. Yeah, okay. I want to read a paragraph from our friend Clyde Pilkington. As you know, I'm refuting a viewpoint expressed by Mr. Pilkington in Bible Student's Notebook, issue 488. Clyde says the era is limitless, and that we are supposed to live like the coming of Christ is 500 years away. We're not to expect the coming of Christ. We are not to expect. In fact, we're making a huge mistake to expect and look for the return of our Savior. We're making a mistake. It's a dangerous thing, according to Mr. Pilkington, to expect to see our Lord and Savior anytime soon. Just when you think, how could that be, Martin? There's no way our friend would say that. Here's a quote from number 488 of Bible Student's Notebook. Quote, life matters. The details of life matter. The details of life are strategically designed by God to have meaning and purpose. Don't waste your time imagining that you will be raptured, that is, delivered away from your divine training ground. It will be a costly mistake. Father is getting you ready for something bigger. What the hell could be bigger than being snatched away from my trials, which have been going on for over 50 years now, ever since I was pulled from my mommy's womb? What could be bigger than being snatched away from this realm of sin, death, decay, frustration, as purposeful as it is? What could be bigger than leaving this earth to meet Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to meet Him in the air, defying gravity, and to be taken to a celestial realm where, as we learned yesterday, not learned, but comforted one another with, my realm is inherent. Mr. Pilkington continues, I'm shocked by this paragraph, absolutely shocked by it. I can't believe he wrote this. Don't come up short in your experience for celestial service. How in the world could any of us come up short by hoping for the appearing of Christ? How could we come up short? How could we somehow have the power to rob ourselves of one more trial we could have enjoyed here before meeting our Lord and Savior in the air, as Paul promises us is going to happen in 1 Thessalonians, and he said to comfort one another with these words. I suggest to you that these words of our friend Clyde are anti-comfort. Don't waste your time imagining that you will be delivered away. Don't waste your time. I say to you the exact opposite thing, is that it is a great use of your time to imagine being delivered away from your divine training ground. It's still divine training ground. I get that. It's still completely necessary. There's no hope or wish or desire of ours that is going to take away 1 minute of what we're called upon to endure here on earth. And yet we are not those who are to take our eyes from heaven and to concentrate on our trials here on earth. I just can't believe this. Don't waste your time imagining. And now I turn to Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, because I've been reading to you verses from the Apostle Paul's later letters. And in his later letters, he's saying the same thing as he was in his early letters concerning the expectation of glory for the body of Christ. An expectation. We expect it. And those who are expecting it will be found looking for it and waiting for it, not at the expense of our responsibilities here on earth, but as we are engaged more deeply with the things of Christ and the things of God, then the things of the earth will grow necessarily dim, not dark, but dim, and we will stop expecting so much from this earth. Clyde says that this expectation that is focused on things above is a costly mistake, I guess, assuming that such an expectation and a disposition would, by default, ruin our effectiveness to our families, to our friends, to our community here on earth. I think this is, frankly, ridiculous, because we're not one-trick ponies. None of us, nobody I know, sits in a room statically staring at the sky, or sits up on a mountaintop or a hilltop or in a park staring up at the sky, willing to not eat or drink or have communion with other members of the human race until Jesus Christ returns. Yet, every single member of the body of Christ I know is tired of occupying a body of mortality. This doesn't compromise in the least their love for their families, even for their enemies. I know people who pray for their enemies, even while they long to see the Lord, their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why must these things be mutually exclusive? Who says that they are? A costly mistake to imagine that you will be delivered away from your divine training ground. Quote, a costly mistake. I say to you the opposite. I say to you that it will be a costly mistake to ignore where your realm is inherently existent. It will be a costly mistake to put your marbles, put your chips, put your money on this third rock from the sun, this earth, and to expect great things to happen to you here. I say it's a costly mistake to be comfortable on this earth. I say it's a costly mistake to imagine that your trials are interminable. And if this era is unlimited, or as Clyde says, if this era is limitless, and if during this era it's a waste of time imagining that we will be delivered away from our divine training ground, then this divine training ground must be limitless. Clyde says grace is limitless, but you have to look at the other side of that coin. Grace exists in a realm of sin. Grace exists. Grace is favor shown to those who deserve the opposite. And so if the grace is limitless, then the sin and the failure and the frustration is limitless. And this divine training ground where we are all suffering terrible things is limitless. That's a great message. It's not a great message. It's a message of despair. That's the dangerous message. Now, to the scriptures for relief. Colossians, we're in a late letter of Paul. We were in Philippians yesterday. First, we were in Ephesians 2 days ago. Ephesians, what some would call the highest pinnacle of revelation. I tend to think that's Romans. Ephesians is great. The first book of Scripture that says we will be among the celestials. First letter of Paul's and the first book of Scripture talks about saints being among the celestials. Then we were in Philippians. another great book. It's a book written as a complement to Ephesians. Now we have Colossians. Philippians basically deals with deportment, departures from the truth of Ephesians. Now we're into Colossians, all mature epistles of Paul to a mature body of Christ. He's been dealing with the body of Christ, Paul has, out the gate. Israel was cast away way back when the temple veil was rent. And so Paul is now teaching again in Colossians, and listen to this in Colossians 1. I'll start with verse 3. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you. You know, this might as well be my words to you. I don't say I pray like 24 hours a day. The Spirit in me prays unintermittently. But I love all of you. And I'm praying concerning you. I'm thankful for you. Even if it's not in my consciousness, it's in my subconsciousness, this prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be giving you further wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. And that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to your celestial calling, to the fact that a deliverer and a deliverance is imminent, and it's coming. And this is to be a constant expectation, because we are to console one another with the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, that Jesus Christ is coming to claim us for Himself. That the days of our trial, the days of our enlistment are coming to a close. And that not one trial will be left undone, but when enough is enough, then enough is enough. And the trumpet sounds, and at the last trump, we will be changed. Our bodies will be changed from mortal to immortal. We are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And we're a tight family. We are a tight family. Because, watch this, because of the expectation reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth of the evangel. I told you that the Paul of 1 Thessalonians is the Paul of Colossians, is the Paul of Ephesians, is the Paul of Romans. And he's telling the saints in Colossae that they heard of this expectation before. Which one? The one that is reserved for you in the heavens. Why is it reserved for you in the heavens? Because that's where, excuse me, that's where our realm is inherent. That's where it belongs. I really loved what I told you yesterday, that the purpose of this life is a short period of time compared to eternity. Short period of time to prepare us for where we really belong. And we wouldn't know this comparison unless we had the account of Genesis. And so we use scriptures of the past to inform us today, to inform our expectation. And here is more from Paul telling the Colossians, and by extension us, that we've heard this before. Where have I heard this before? I heard it in the letter to the Thessalonians. This word about our expectation reserved in the heavens, we heard before in the word of truth of the evangel, which being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit and growing. It's bearing fruit and it's growing. And our apprehensions of Christ, our expectations of Christ, are growing by the day. I got to get to the first part of Colossians 3. I really should save this for tomorrow because this is so good. But I want to give you a hint of it now, because tomorrow is the end of the week, and it'll be best just to save it. But I'm going to still be in Colossians, and I'm going to be going to chapter 3, verse 1. I really want you to hold off on this. I mean, I'm not going to stop you from going to it now, because it's lovely, it's beautiful. You know, it's an escape. Reading the scriptures is an escape. Why do you think Jesus went to the mountains to pray? while he was on this earth, because it was an escape. He was going and talking to his Father in expectation of the coming glory. And he was not ashamed of the fact that he was a stranger here on the earth. He came to do a job. We're here for a job and for a purpose. And yet I say it's dangerous to be over-engaged. It is dangerous to be over-engaged in this life. That's what I say to you. I should probably end with that, but I don't feel compelled to turn the microphone off just yet. I'm not an escapist. I'm the kind of guy who, when I run and when I turn a corner, I don't cut the corner. You know what it is to cut corners in life? You take shortcuts. I go around, if there's a lamppost or a telephone pole at the corner, I will go around the telephone pole to make the corner because I don't like to miss one inch. When I bicycled across the United States, I was so careful to pedal every single inch of the way. There was, at one point, I had to be, there was no way that cyclists were allowed across, I believe it was the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. And so I had to get a ride across the bridge. And it so distressed me to get any help whatsoever from a motorized vehicle that when I got across the bridge, it went past the land where the river ended and the land began. This was across Route 50 in Maryland, Chesapeake Bay Bridge, heading towards Ocean City, Maryland from Los Angeles. Anyway, I bicycled backwards once I made landfall, got out of the car. Thank you, anonymous driver, for helping me. I bicycled back to where the river, the bay ended and the land began so that I at least could say that I covered all the landmass. I mean, I'm such a stickler for taking it to the limit, drinking it to its dregs. So I have prayed to God to give whatever trial I need to perfect me, to prepare me for the coming glory. Let me taste it to its dregs because I'm not coming back here. I'm not coming back to tie up loose ends. There aren't going to be any loose ends when I leave this planet. Nothing's to be undone. I'm not coming back. Whatever I have to do, just do it. I feel like Jesus Christ sometimes setting his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Is this the day of crucifixion? All right, let's get this son of a bitch over with. Let's walk it. Let's do it. One step at a time. No distractions. Face set like flint, going forward, forward. Having said all that, at the same time, and I believe Jesus Christ was also this way, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His expectation was always looking above. He was ignoring as much as he could the horror that was unfolding before him. Even though he knew it was necessary, he still prayed, "Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." I say the same thing, "Lord, if it's possible today, let today be the day that I see you, that I look into your eyes and see your face and get delivered from this body of corruption. I have a premonition, like the rest of creation, for the deliverance." Romans chapter 8. All creation is groaning, longing for the deliverance. If you're not groaning, you have a problem. If you're content here, you have a problem. If you're buckling in and snuggling in for the duration, you have a problem. Even while we're undergoing these trials and appreciating the fact that we must go through them, we are straining at the bonds. Straining at the bonds of mortality, straining at the bonds of sin and death. If there's a chain around our neck, and there is, that chain is taut, it's stretched, because we're not content in our bondage. The premonition of the creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. We ourselves groan within ourselves for the deliverance. We groan for the deliverance. If you're not groaning, you have a problem. You can groan pretty, you know. You can groan in a socially acceptable way, but you must groan. You must groan. If you're not, then you don't have a clear picture of our inherent realm, which is not here. It's there. And from there comes a Savior for us at any moment to take us away from our divine training ground. And we're going to be thankful for eternity for this divine training ground. And yet even while we are thankful for it, we are looking for something better, for a city, for a place, for a home whose builder and maker is God.